Hey there! Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Swimsuit? Check. Sunscreen? Check. Phone charger? Check. Don't forget to pack the 5-Hour Energy. It fits great in a pocket or carry-on, and the alert feeling will help you arrive ready for anything. Now get 20% off when you use code 5HETRAVEL at 5HourEnergy.com. Expires April 30th. One-time use only. Not valid with other discounts. Remember, visit 5HourEnergy.com and use code 5HETRAVEL to save 20%.
Welcome everybody to The Bar. It's your guest host David Knight from Exposit The Word, standing in for Dwayne. Different host, same show, and same top guests. So let's get to it, because I am super excited to be coming through your speakers, your earbuds, wherever you are listening to The Bar. And as always, we are grateful that you are listening, and we love to start off the show by thanking you, the listeners, for tuning in and supporting the show. And just like we do every Tuesday, we bring you another awesome guest, and this one is no different. Hello and welcome, Rocky Wyatt.
Oh, thank you. It's great to be here today.
Great. Yeah, great to have you with us, Rocky. Really looking forward to this. Rocky, tell us everything that we need to know about you in 60 seconds.
All right. Just briefly, I'm married. I have two sons. Both of my sons are married. They each have 5 children. So we're actually at a time of life when we enjoy spending time with 10 grandkids. And we live up in the mountains of southern Colorado, so our home is actually just over 9,000 feet in elevation. I spent the first 25 years of ministry in youth ministry, and then I spent the following about 20 years in adult ministry. And I mean, at the end of the day, I would sum it up by saying I have a genuine love for the church and love the privilege of serving the church.
Yeah. Brilliant. Which takes us back to the very beginning. How did you become a Christian, Rocky?
You know, in God's providence, I grew up in a family that went to church a lot. Now, my family moved. So by the time I got out of high school, we probably lived in 20 different places. Right. But they generally had us attend church. Part of that was my dad was a gifted vocalist, so the churches loved him. And so in that process of attending church when I was 13 years old, the Lord just impressed on my young heart that I was a sinner, and I knew that I didn't have a relationship with God. I'd been attending a youth group, and I remember where I was. I went to my father and said, I need to become a Christian. And he said, well, go talk to somebody in the church. And I learned later that my father didn't know the Lord at that time. And so I ended up going to the church and talking to an older saint that sat down and just shared the gospel with me. And that's when I put my faith in Christ. And I would say it was a rudimentary understanding, but it was a sufficient understanding. And I believe that's when God saved me. And I'm exceedingly grateful.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so special. I just love hearing people's testimony. It's just so special, isn't it?
How
soon did you then feel a call into ministry? Tell us about what happened there, Rocky.
You know, it's interesting because when I finished high school, I had in my mind that I wanted to go into wildlife management. And so I went to university in Northern California and I spent a year there. And when I got done with 1 year, I'd had enough science for the rest of my life. I mean, that was just not my thing. And right. So I moved back to San Diego, California. And when I was there, a youth pastor asked if I would come just help out with the youth group. And that was a life-changing event for me because as I got involved with the kids, specifically high school students, the Lord just burdened my heart that you know what? These young people need to understand both the power of the gospel, but they also need to understand what it means to dynamically live out the Christian life. And so God just gave me a real passion for young people. And from that point on, I'll be honest, it didn't matter if I had to work bivocationally, if I could do it vocationally, that's where I was going to be. And the Lord allowed me to do that for many, many years. I still love youth ministry. And many of the guys that I've trained for ministry, honestly, are kids that were in the youth group that went really? On and served the Lord. Yeah. So that's my passion.
Yeah. You now work full time as the president of XL Ministries. Tell us about your work there and how you come to join up with them.
Okay. So XL Ministries, when I first started in ministry, I began to grapple with why does the church not take a more active role in training men for ministry? So I went through some difficult ministry experiences and frankly, I was shocked. I mean, I was just shocked. I didn't have a good understanding of the dynamics of the church, including the challenges of the church. And for many years, I prayed, God, how could the church take a more active role in training men? Now, let me be clear. I'm not anti-seminary guy, but I am anti the church not taking the primary role to train guys for ministry and then use the resources that are most helpful for the man. And so after several years of praying, I got a couple guys together. Two of them had been kids in the youth group and had gone into youth ministry. And I had the privilege of being a part of their training. And so I got them together and I said, hey, how about we start thinking and praying? How could we train guys for youth ministry in the context of the church and develop a consistent process so that they learn both theologically, biblical knowledge, practical experience, but where it's really carefully evaluated, intentional discipleship. So that we formed XL Ministries in 1992, and we started doing that. And then over the years, we all started moving into other areas of ministry and thought, well, is there any reason we can't train men to be pastors, train people to be men and women to be missionaries and things like that? So we began developing a more robust internship program. But all of this time, we only did it with under a few churches because we're all full time, right? So we're consumed with ministry. And so actually, it was just 3 years ago that I went full time with XL and determined, you know what? We're going to try to help the church just regain its vision for training elders, training pastors, training missionaries. And again, using resources that are most helpful, but taking the primary responsibility. So when Tom did that little video to promote when I left Countryside, I wasn't sure if I'd be busy or not, but thank God I've been very busy and I'm very grateful.
Yeah, brilliant. Really, really good stuff. I know you're passionate about helping equip qualified men to ministry. You've just been speaking about that. So let's start at the beginning, Rocky. We may have some men listening who are trying to discern whether or not the Lord is calling them to ministry right now. What does that call feel like? How can a man know if this is the Lord at work?
Yeah, and I think that's a great question because You know how it is, that feeling of what God has for me can be a deceptive feeling. And so for a person to try to grasp, is this really what God wants for me, is such a huge question. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's dangerous if the church, if their initial response to that desire is to fill out a recommendation and send a guy to seminary for a few years, because he doesn't have the time where people really evaluate his life, help him to be exposed to ministry, to determine whether he's really gifted for the call. And so I think today there are a lot of folks that finish their academics, and because they've done well academically and they have a certificate, they assume that's affirmation of a call. And so before they take that plunge, or the church even encourages that, I strongly believe that how they're going to know is the church leadership getting involved in their lives, helping them to understand what are the biblical qualifications. And I mean, I don't mean just Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. I mean, beyond to the role and the responsibilities and the accountability, the fact that they have to be able to teach, and to not know if you're able to teach and go and spend a lot of money and a lot of years preparing for something that you may not have the capacity to do, just seems tragic to me. And so I do think it begins with the man engaging with the leadership of his church, with the leadership saying, okay, we're going to take time and we're going to set you on a course. We're going to teach you how to study if you don't know that well yet. We're going to begin teaching you Bible knowledge, and we're going to begin teaching you systematic theology. We're going to help you prepare lessons. We're going to have you do them. And then we're going to evaluate those, and we're going to give you honest input, and we're going to monitor that before we ever take the next step. And if that takes months, it takes months. But to not do that first, I think it sets a man up for what could be failure. And I'm not saying it always is, but I think it's a dangerous thing if we're not careful on the front end with a man, so that at the end of the day, the leadership of the church ought to be able to say, we affirm this man's character. We affirm his giftedness. We affirm his ability to serve God's church. And we've seen it. We've seen him do it.
Yeah. Yeah, Rocky, this might sound both exciting and scary for some church leaders, because you know what it's like in some small churches. Time is at a premium, and there might be some leadership teams listening to this right now thinking, well, where do we even start? But this is where you come in, right? You provide lots of resources. Just tell us a little bit about how you can help in that whole process.
So let me just say right off the bat that I told the XL board, if I have to go out and sell stuff, I can't do it. It's not, the church has been marketed sufficiently. My goal is not to build a kingdom. It's not to make, the goal is to help churches to fulfill the duty of the church. And so when we put together materials, anybody can go online at our website and get our materials free. They can download them. They can order them. We the Lord provides through the donations of God's people who have a heart and love for the church and see this need. Now, so for a man who's in ministry, whether he's bivocational, or so many are solo pastors, right? It's like, how do I do this? Yeah. Well, we've written discipleship manuals to train men for just general ministry, the deacons, service in the church in any number of ways, better parents, and they're called Becoming a Biblical Leader. We have one for men and for women now. And in that manual, it teaches them Bible knowledge, teaches them the importance of the church, teaches them systematic theology, but they're self-contained, okay? So like when we ask a systematic theology question, we give a quote and key verses, so the person doesn't have to go buy resources. Built into the manual are mentor questions, so the pastor doesn't have a ton of work. Like the biblical leader is 10 months, and we've designed it so the pastor can meet, or the elder can meet with them once a month. And so the student's doing most of the work, because if it's at every week, that's going to bury most guys, right? And then we have, and the reason we did a biblical leader one is I was fairly confident if we only did a becoming a biblical elder one, most churches wouldn't use it, because who wants to start a guy in that and get halfway through and go, I think this is a bad idea. So the biblical leader discipleship manual actually goes through the elder qualifications, and it helps Christians understand elder qualifications, for the most part, are Christian qualifications. Right. It's not like the elders got to be up here and everybody else can be here. The elders need to meet them so the church can follow their example. And and so that becoming a biblical leader helps a pastor to discern if he has somebody that might be a likely candidate for elder. And then the elder one is much more specific as far as qualifications and where a man is, but it also talks not only the qualifications, the roles, the responsibilities, the accountability, all of those other things that go with eldership, because unfortunately, at least in our culture, many people think eldership is a once a month meeting to conduct the business of the church. And so we fill that out much more in the elder one. But again, the elder one is 12 months, but a pastor can meet once a month and really get to know a guy, and the guy's doing most of the work. So I think it's attainable. And let me say, like, we help churches to establish internships, 2 to 3 year internships done under the authority of the local church. We help with the structure, assignments, things that need to, we help with evaluations process to make it as efficient as possible. And let's say a pastor is taking a guy through a pastoral internship and he gets 4 months down the road and says, Rock, I mean, I've got some hard things going on in the church. I don't think I can keep up with this guy. Because truly, I often say internships often fail with the pastor, not because he's not a good guy, because he's overwhelmed. And so in that case, what we'll say is we will assign one of our graduates to your intern. He will meet with them as long as he needs to keep up with his assignments, review everything, so that when you are able to get back in the saddle, you're current. You're not behind. You just carry on from there. So the intern doesn't lose out. The pastor's not more overwhelmed than he already is. So that's a way we've tried to accommodate the guys that are in situations where they need that help. And I'll be honest with you. I tell guys all the time, I don't think seminaries could ever train enough men for ministry that we need. I don't think large churches could ever train enough men. But if every small evangelical church was training guys, I think we'd have plenty.
Yeah. Yeah, so true. Really, really good. I know you've had seasons, and you mentioned this already, of working both full-time and bivocational. There'll be many people in a bivocational situation. What are some tips in how to best manage your time when doing this?
Yeah. So one of the things I have learned is that leadership development can easily go on the back burner. And we can respond to all of the demands of ministry that are life consuming. And what I tell guys is listen, as long as you maintain that mindset, you'll never have help. You know, 5 years from now, you'll be talking about the same overwhelming feelings because you're constantly dealing with the pressures of ministry. And so, I mean, there has to be a point where you say, if I can invest some time in just a few men that could help, that would be qualified to help me, it will relieve the burden. And so, okay, so that takes a year or 2 years, but you add another guy who's going to be working, but is capable of helping. He can do the hospital visits. He can step in and teach. He's willing to assist in counseling. It's like you just doubled your effort. And so I think for guys in those situations, which I think are probably most guys, they've got to determine on the front end that, listen, I have to set a course. I mean, if I can do this once a month or meet with 2 or 3 guys and do it a couple of times a month and then have those resources to help me, what a huge blessing. And plus, it's the reflection of what the church should be like, right?
Yeah, exactly that. You've mentioned this already, Rocky, but what are the biblical qualifications for church leadership?
Yeah, you know, when you look at Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, it provides character qualifications as well as for elders the responsibility to be able to protect sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. But when you look through the scriptures, even John 10, and you look at Jesus as the great shepherd, and what does he say? I know my sheep know me. There's a relationship. You know, when we see that responsibility of hospitality, I mean, in our culture, it's almost like that's gone out the window. I tell guys all the time, if you think you can fulfill ministry in the four walls of the church, you're kidding yourself. Ministry is life on life. It's relational. When it talks about shepherding the flock, it means that we have to know them. When it talks about savage wolves that may even come from within, it means there's dangers everywhere. And I'll be frank with you. I think a lot of elders, and I'm not blaming them because I think it's more the culture of the church. I think a lot of elders, especially serving as a non-vocational elders or lay elders, I think a lot of them may be godly men, may love the Lord, but awful. A lot of them, they can affirm their doctrinal statement, but they couldn't defend it if their life depended on it. I mean, Bible in hand, look at the text. And so when our leadership is not deep theologically, then, I mean, I tell guys all the time, I mean, you can't as an elder have somebody ask you a theological question and always keep saying, well, just go talk to the pastor. It's like you are a pastor.
Yeah.
You're one of the elders. And so I think that Bible knowledge, systematic theology, but when our churches stop initiating training on those things, we put people in really vulnerable positions. And so I think that protection, that shepherding, that discerning issues in the church, as well as the management of the church, you know, there's all the details and difficulties of simple church management from facilities. And obviously we have deacons that can help with that, but elders have to provide some oversight. It takes a lot of leaders to get it right, right?
Yeah, right. Absolutely. Absolutely. When you're working with these men, what is more important, skills or character?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, that's one of those things that I look at and in my mind, I mean, you have to have both as an elder in the sense, I mean, if you don't have them both, you're not qualified. And so you have to have those character qualities, but you come back to the teaching aspect. And again, I think that's been softened. I'm not saying that able to teach means that you have to be able to fill the pulpit every week or even teach a Sunday school every week. But what I'm saying is when you hear false doctrine, you better know it's false. And you better be able to stand up and defend true doctrine, chapter and verse. I mean, that's your responsibility to genuinely love and care for the flock. And so I think both of those are important. And then even when you think of serving, I mean, the Lord, what did it say? He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And I think for biblical leadership, when we talk about service, that's going to involve some level of skill and commitment in getting into people's lives and loving them and knowing them and serving them. So it's hard for me to separate those two because I think they're both so essential in leadership.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Absolutely. What separates the work of an elder and a deacon?
Yeah, I mean, for the qualifications are the same, right? For the most part, apart from that ability to teach. And again, it doesn't mean that a deacon can't teach, nor does it mean that a deacon doesn't have to know his Bible. He's a leader in the church. He's an example for the church still. So they both have to have that spiritual maturity, but there is a level with the elders that he has to have the capacity to really, recognize things that are not true and truly exposit the scriptures and exposit them accurately and exposit them in a way that people can hear and understand. And so that is a major distinction between those two roles.
Yeah. There are many churches that have lost the culture of discipleship. What does a healthy church look like in this regard? And why do you think we have lost the art of discipleship? Okay.
So I think it goes back to the Great Commission, that we've so marginalized the Great Commission and made it something that it's not. We've just limited it. And so I would say that when you look at the Great Commission, and first of all, Jesus is speaking to disciples. And so disciples are those who, I think the best two words to describe discipleship are follow me, you know?
Yeah, right.
I mean, that includes repentance, faith, lordship, everything, right? Follow me. Yeah. And so I think Christians need to understand being a Christian is being a disciple. Those are one and the same. And disciples make disciples. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so you see that lived out in the book of Acts. That means that immediately you're sharing the gospel. And I mean, you can go out on Friday night and share the gospel, but I'm saying life on life, every day, I believe God constantly gives us what I would call divine opportunities and through the circumstances of life. And you know, that fender bender may not be an accident, may be an opportunity for ministry. That diagnosis is not, God is intentional. I'm going to meet people I wouldn't have otherwise met. Those are all opportunities for ministry. But then beyond that, there are those who come to faith and then they obey the Lord in baptism. But then we teach them all that God has commanded. And to me, that's Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for the work of service. And when you see that lived out in the book of Acts, the church grows by thousands. I ask people, did it have leaders? Well, yes, it had leaders. And it had more and more leaders because as the church grew, as they're teaching them all that God commanded, some of them work in service areas. Some of them are trained to be deacons. Some are trained to be elders, some vocational elders. But there are leaders that come out. The term, I'm not sure I like it, but organically in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, we are equipping people. But, you know, most churches, most pastors never train a man to be an elder. Or never train a man to be a pastor, never train a man or woman to be a missionary. It's like those we've passed off. And to me, when the church lost that, it lost its vision for what the Great Commission is. Every church ought to be training, and not just training elders to fill the one slot. it's to train them beyond for church planting, and where each individual church sees that whole progression of what the church is supposed to be accomplishing.
So practically, what does that look like? How can a church be looking into the future and identifying these qualified men and then helping nurture any gifts that they may have? What does that practically actually look like, Rocky?
Okay. So it's, again, a great question to contemplate. So I often hear church leaders praying that God will raise up elders. Okay, this will sound kind of harsh, okay? And I'll say, stop praying that prayer and start praying God will give you wisdom to train men to become elders, because it doesn't happen mystically, you know? And what are we waiting for? Somebody come from another church where they were trained? It's the role of the church to train men. Or I'll have somebody say, well, I don't have any qualified men. And I'll say, well, let me ask you this. Are all of your men disqualified? Well, the answer is typically, well, no. And so the issue is you need to have a process to train men. And it's in the process of training men, you'll begin to recognize those who are gifted, who are qualified, who have a heart for ministry. But maybe nobody's ever said, hey, let me teach you how you can participate in shepherding. Let me teach you Bible knowledge. Let me help you learn systematic theology. If the only way they can learn those things is go away to an academic institution, how do we get lay elders in the church? Because they can't do that. And so I do think having a process, I would say that we know churches that they get elders by a vote, you know, nominate and vote. We see that as bad. But sometimes in the strong evangelical church, they still don't have a clear process. So there's kind of no end game. I mean, at what point does a guy become one? So that's why we try to provide resources to help them, not just say you ought to be doing it, but here's ways you can do that, help identify men. And you might be surprised how many guys really would love to have that kind of discipleship.
Yeah, so helpful. So good, Rocky. Rocky, how important is it for a church to have a plurality of elders?
Yeah, again, well, you know, outside of the fact that the scriptures say that we need to have a plurality, but how can one man possibly think that they have the wisdom that they need to lead the church? That's terrifying. I mean, that's awful. And so the idea of plurality is in a multitude of counselors, you have much wisdom, mature men working together to lead the church. There's not one. I mean, it would be awful to think that the church depended on Rocky's wisdom. I mean, that would just be awful. So a man who wants their leaders to just be yes men, it's like that's absolute foolishness. It's arrogance beyond imagination, because we need each other, and we need strong leaders with us to share the ministry and help us to get it right as we walk down this road.
Yeah, so good. Rocky, one situation I can imagine a lot of people face when they are a single elder is then looking at their congregation and then compromising because they effectively need people to come and help them, but there might not be anybody of character or the skill that's needed, and they start taking shortcuts. What would you say about that?
Yeah, there are a couple of things. One... I think it's very, very unfair to put an unqualified man in the office because, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so I think it's very unloving for a biblical leader to compromise another person by putting them in a position that they're simply not qualified to perform. I would say additionally, when you do that, the risk it is to the church by not having qualified leadership can be devastating in the life of the church. And we all know that sometimes it's easier to get a man on the elder board than to get him off. And so when you start compromising, that's a dangerous thing. But let me just say, on the other side of that, I get it. I mean, when you're feeling isolated and you are desperate for help, but I would say, we have good resources that remind us that we need to have biblical eldership in a plurality, but there's not a lot of resources as far as a way to train a man to get there. And I think that's where churches have struggled for a long time. And I'm not saying they're not out there. I'm not really familiar with too much. Again, I think there's some great books on eldership, but a process to get a guy there. And so... So I think part of it is you have that guy out there and it's like, I don't have time to put together some kind of a process that would be helpful in getting there. So I would say that's our vision, not to beat the guy up over the story. It's to, how can we help you to get where you need to get? Because it's not an easy thing if you don't have tools.
Yeah. And it's another reason why anybody who's listening to this in that situation should start investing in that training and discipleship now, because another situation might be, it's not that they're not qualified, it's the fact that they need some training. And by putting them in that situation without the training, that could then obviously put them in a situation where they're almost set up to fail, right, Rocky?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. And we want to help. I mean, honestly, we just want to help. We want to help that guy out there that's struggling. Yeah. and be able to encourage them and not just say, well, why don't you have, it's, here's a way that can help you. How can we come alongside to share the load?
Yeah. Yeah. So good. How important is unity within the leadership team of a church? And what are some tips to making sure that it stays that way?
Yeah. So I think that there are a couple of things to remember. One, John 17 in the high priestly prayer, our Lord makes it clear that unity is extraordinarily important in the life of the church. Philippians 2, the same thing. And so I think as believers, we need to put that very high on our priority. I would say that in most churches, unity in the church generally is always going to be something you're striving for, because you'll have people come into the church that think they're in Christ. They're not. Some are in Christ, but they're struggling, and some are not believers. So it's something you're always aiming for. But when you have a lack of unity in your leadership, that's a very, very serious problem. And I would say that within leadership, I think what people need to understand that when God says that there needs to be a plurality of leaders, that implies that we're going to have and need to have disagreement. I mean, what's the benefit of plurality if you never disagree, if you don't want disagreement? It's like, then why have a plurality? And so unity doesn't mean that you don't disagree. It means that you are steadfast on the essentials of the gospel and glorifying God. And you come together with different backgrounds, different skills, different life experiences. And so when you deal with issues in the church, you disagree. You're not arguing. You're not fighting. You're working through issues biblically for the sake of making sure you make wise decisions. So some people would use unity as an excuse to get everybody to be yes men. Unity would be godly men serving together, working through issues in a God-honoring way for the benefit of the church.
Yeah, so helpful, so good. And what are some common mistakes that you see people make when training up men for ministry, Rocky?
So if somebody's going to go, believes that God's calling them to vocational ministry, I think it's a mistake to immediately fill out a recommendation and send them away. I think the church has to take far more responsibility and be patient and teach the man to be patient in that growing process to really determine what his giftedness is and where he might serve well in the church. I would say even with that in mind, I think it's ironic that oftentimes a guy will come up through the church, is gifted for ministry. We send him away 3 years later, 4 years later, the church is looking to hire somebody, but they already sent their guy away. Now they have to find somebody else that another church sent away. It's like, why do we do that? And so I think thinking through better what we're doing, I think the church needs to think about if they're going to invest in that man, that he may be one of their missionaries. He may be their next church plant. I mean, there are just a lot of possibilities if the church would invest in him. But generally, if a man leaves and goes away for academic education, he doesn't typically come back to the original church. So again, I'm not saying you can't use the academic arena. I'm just saying you got to be careful how you do it to benefit both the man and the church. I would also say that oftentimes when somebody's called to ministry, the church gets excited and just affirms him without testing him. And you know, most guys never learn to teach in the church where they're actually evaluated in their teaching in the church. Mm-hmm. And I think the church ought to take responsibility for that. And let's face it, it's a lot easier to just keep affirming somebody and not deal with the complexity of saying, I'm concerned about you. I don't know if this is a good fit. But when we don't tell them the truth, they're liable to go out, take a church, blow up their own family, the church and everything. And it is more loving to be able to work with a guy and speak the truth into his life.
Yeah, so true. So true. The role of elder can often be one of loneliness, as we've spoken about, Rocky. Just how important are solid Christian friends?
Ooh. You know, I think of a verse in Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called the day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And brother, I'll be honest with you. I've always told myself I am one decision away from disaster. One decision. That's all. And I know I can't stand alone. I need godly men in my life. And ironically, some of those guys that I was your youth pastor, they're my peers now. And I trust them. And they can speak into my life. And they know that. And to not have those friends. And as well, I mean, when I was young in ministry, I didn't have anybody to call on and say, help, I don't know what to do. This is crazy. I didn't expect this. And when you don't have those relationships, that's where disciple in the church, if you disciple a man for ministry, you have relationships. And to be able to call on guys that you trust, that you know are not just going to pacify you, they're going to say, no, Rock, you got to think this way. You got to think. And for me, like I went through a time in my life, my first wife passed away. And to have those guys who knew me well to shepherd me through that, how do you do that without it? And those are deep waters, but we need one another. We desperately need. That's a body of Christ.
Yeah, so true. There can be huge highs and huge lows in pastoral ministry. What advice do you have for dealing with discouragement and also dealing with pride, Rocky?
Yeah. You know, I tell young guys, our interns, I say, listen, if you're going to go into ministry, you better be willing to get bloody. And if you're not willing to get bloody, get out. I mean, Peter didn't get that when our Lord was going to the cross, right? God forbid that this should happen to you. But you read 1 Peter, and he got it by then. You know, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal around you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And so, I mean, I love First Peter. It just orients us to life. And, you know, we think it's unfair to be treated unjustly. And First Peter 2 says, actually, being treated unjustly provides a great, great backdrop for the gospel, you know. And I do think we need to have a right theology about ministry. When the Apostle Paul talked about savage wolves, well, I mean, savage wolves come in to hurt and destroy. And those who are leading the church are standing between the flock and the enemy. And they'll do whatever it takes to protect that flock. And I think to not think like that is to think foolish, to think the church is just this soft place to go and sing songs and feel good. It's a battleground. And we're there to protect the sheep. For me, in those times that I begin to feel sorry for myself, okay, get down, I go to Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary and lose heart. And I'll be honest, I have to tell myself the truth, Rocky. Come on. Look what your Lord did. Look what he did. You know, let's go. You know, stay the course. So I you got to think right. You got to think right, because otherwise the church is hard. There's difficult things, and people will hate you and do mean things and want to destroy you and all of that. But that's nothing compared to what our Lord endured. And he did it when we were his enemies. So
true. So
it just helps.
What about
me
the other? Yeah.
Good.
What about the other side of it, Rocky? What about, you know, there are seasons where people might say nice things about our ministries and that can lead to pride, can't it? What are some advice for dealing with pride, Rocky?
Yeah. I think keeping in mind that anything that I have is a gift from God. It is not self-generated. And if I had to depend on my own wisdom, it would be awful. And if I even getting ready for this time to talk with you, I thank God, please God, help me to represent you well. Our goal is not to build an organization. It's to love the church and care for the church. And it is easy. You know, I worked under Tom Pennington, right? And I'd preach. Somebody comes up and says, wow, I really wish you could do that more. That was great. And it's, you know what? I call it the Absalom complex, if you're not careful, trying to win the souls of the people. My response to them, I'm grateful for the opportunities they give me, but you have to understand my plate is full, and I'm grateful for everything God gives me to do, okay? Because you never want to sow that sword, that seed of discord, my word. And guys who are in those other positions of ministry have to be so careful. It's so easy to feed that flesh, but it's devastating.
Yeah, so helpful. Thank you. Over the years, we've sadly seen a number of men prove themselves to be unqualified for ministry through their sinful actions. What can men do to proactively safeguard themselves from falling in this way?
Yeah. So I would say, speaking specifically of elders, but could be used more broadly, you know, for churches who have perpetual elders, which I would prefer, but I know some have rotations where guys go on and off the elder board or the elder team. I think it's a danger that a guy often will consider the qualifications, responsibilities very seriously before he comes on. But once he comes on, oftentimes there's not another intentional time for the guy to reevaluate. This last year, I wrote a booklet. It's an elder self-evaluation. And the reason I did is, you know, if a pastor writes an evaluation form for his elders, it's easy for somebody to think they're being targeted. And so I wrote a self-evaluation that goes through qualifications, responsibilities, dangers, accountabilities, you know, thing to help a person reflect that we made possible. So churches can get those. hand them out to their elders once a year or every other year and say, guys, let's all take these home and just reevaluate and then come back and just share. You're doing okay. How can we pray for each other to keep short accounts? Because I do think there's a danger when a guy just serves, and there's never that time to reevaluate and recognize, you know, there's some things that are just dangerous. I need to deal with them. Keep short accounts. And so we wrote that for that purpose, not that it solves everything, but I do think having more of a frequent personal self-evaluation is helpful for all of us. And I know some folks do it, but a lot of churches, they don't. They don't have a process for that.
Yeah. And where can people get that, Rocky? Is that on the website as well?
It's on the website. They can download it in a soft copy or they can order them. Yeah.
Yeah. Wonderful. Thank you. You mentioned earlier that you've worked alongside Tom Pennington for 18 years at Countryside, I believe it was. I see Tom from a distance from over here in the UK as one of the most gifted expository preachers of our generation. What can men going into ministry learn from him?
Yeah, I would like to expand that view of Tom Pennington, okay? Because I agree with you. I think he is one of the most gifted expositors of our generation. He's a diligent student, faithful man. But I also think it's important for people to understand that, you know, I think there's a pendulum that you can get in trouble. A guy can then spend all his time at his desk and never get out with the people. A guy can spend all the time with people and personality and have a hard time getting his rear in the chair to study, right?
Right.
Tom Pennington demonstrates what I would say is a remarkable balance. He loves God, loves the word, passionate about teaching, diligent student, loves people, is engaged in their lives. I remember when he first came, because I'd been in the church quite a while, and he was just meeting, getting to know people. And I'd call him, say, I'm on the way to the hospital. I got a call from so-and-so and just wanted you to know, because I knew that you want to be aware, but I got it covered. I'll be there. And I wouldn't be there but a few minutes. And here comes Tom walking in to the hospital. And I told him, I really am okay to do this. I don't mind. He said, this is where I want to be. And that's the reflection of his heart for people. But I would also say, when it comes to eldership and elder training, much of what we have written and developed, we saw. Because when Tom came to Countryside had gone through a hard time. And that's when we begin to see elders functioning as godly, mature men. Tom Pennington didn't come in wanting everybody to agree with him. In fact, he would hate that. In fact, there are times when their issue is so serious, he says, we're not going to vote. I want every man to talk. I want to hear where you're at. I want to understand where you're at. And even as a staff person, I told him, you know, Tom, truly, every time I ever disagreed with a pastor, even in private, it was only a matter of time till I was gone. He's like, you're kidding me. I said, no, I'm not. And he said, that's shameful. He said, we have you as an elder because we value what you bring to the table. And he was clear. I wouldn't want you to come to an elder meeting and just backdoor and shock me, whatever. But we talk about these things. I know where you're at. And I value that. That's a unique man. I mean, that's truly a unique man. So I want people to understand that when you talk about Tom Penny, you see his exposition of scriptures, which is profound. But I'm telling you, as a guy walks side by side in the trenches with him, he's much more than that. He is the genuine man who loves the Lord and loves people, serves well.
Yeah, amazing. What are some of the most important books that you would recommend for people either considering or just starting out in ministry?
Yeah, you know, I tried to just think of a couple that I thought are useful. I think Alexander Strock's Biblical Eldership. I have great respect for Alexander. It's a great book and very helpful for guys to begin to get a grasp of what it means. Jerry Ragg has written a book, Exemplary Spiritual Leadership, that really gets down to some of the nitty gritty of what we need to understand about biblical leadership, especially versus, you know, what some of the traditional leadership of our day is. I think those are two very, very good books. And then I would just tag on that I think being in a church where they're going to teach you how to be a biblical leader is going to be very important as well, seeing it lived out.
Yeah. And of course, Jerry worked alongside Tom, didn't he, under John MacArthur for many years. Right. Yeah.
They're good friends.
Thank you for that, Rocky. Thank you. Rocky, we're about to take a very quick break, and then we're going to come back and ask you the three signature bar questions. I hope you're ready.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Swimsuit? Check. Sunscreen? Check. Phone charger? Check. Don't forget to pack the 5-Hour Energy. It fits great in a pocket or carry-on, and the alert feeling will help you arrive ready for anything. Now get 20% off when you use code 5HETRAVEL at 5HourEnergy.com. Expires April 30th. One-time use only. Not valid with other discounts. Remember, visit 5HourEnergy.com and use code 5HETRAVEL to save 20%.
So, Rocky, as you know, every single guest that comes onto the bar gets asked these three very important questions. Are you ready?
I am ready, yeah.
Okay, question one. What kind of music do you listen to?
That's a great question. So people who know me know that my strength is not in music, but I do enjoy music. I would say that, you know, as it relates to Christian music, which is primarily what I would listen to, I love the old hymns, sound hymns. And then I love a lot of the contemporary hymns. And I enjoy even the praise and worship music that has substance to it. Seth Bigelow is the music worship leader at Countryside. He's so gifted in being able to pull all of those different kinds of music together that are theologically sound. And so I would just enjoy a variety in that respect. But I'm not the guy that has a radio on or anything all the time.
Yeah.
That's not my thing.
Yeah, yeah. Next signature bar question. What book or books are you currently reading?
Mm-hmm. So the book that I'm working my way through right now is actually John Flavel on the Mystery of Providence.
Okay, wait.
And I'll be honest, as I read through some of the things, and I'm still in process of it, to just contemplate God's providential work in my own life, you know, the good and the bad. I think it's easy to talk about sovereignty in relationship to the good things of life, but God's providence working out even in the hard and with sinful people and wicked people that God's still accomplishing his perfect will I think I have a glimpse of about that much. And I'll be frank, when I get to heaven, I think I'm going to be just totally shocked to begin to see and understand the gravity of our great God and Savior.
Yeah, yeah, thank you. Last signature bar question. What podcasts or sermons do you listen to?
So that's another one of those things that I don't spend a lot of time listening to things, but if I'm going to go and listen to somebody, especially if I'm trying to understand a passage better, I'm going to go to the wordunleashed.org, which is the teaching ministry of Tom Bennington. I have such confidence in his leadership. I have confidence in his integrity in the word that he is so committed to carefully giving the truth. And so that would be where I'd go.
Yeah, fantastic. Well, this has just been a really helpful 45 minutes speaking to you, Rocky. I'm so thankful for your time and for your ministry as well. Just so, so helpful. Before we let you go, please take a moment to let us know your closing thoughts and also let people know how they can keep in touch with your work.
Right. Thank you. And appreciate the time with you very much. You know, you can find us on Instagram. You can find us on Facebook. Probably the place that you can learn more about us is going to be at our website, xlministries.org. And let me just say on our website, there's a place for contact. So sometimes when you get our resources, there's so much and you're trying to figure out, how do I use this? What do I do first? What would be easiest or most beneficial? If there's a contact deal, if you fill that contact out, one of us will get in touch with you. We'll set a phone call or a Zoom call or something and gladly walk you through things. Answer questions. If you think about, you might want to try training somebody in an internship, we can help you to understand that better, because there's a lot of parts to it, including where we teach them how to candidate and they have to go through an ordination exam. So we can explain that all to you. It's hard to do that in a short amount of time, but we do that personally if you reach out to us, and love to talk to you.
Yeah, brilliant. Well, the action from this interview is to go and check out the website. It's going to be in the description below. Rocky, thanks again for your time. Really enjoyed it.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate it.
And to the Bar listeners, thank you again for tuning in. And make sure that you hit that subscribe button so that you can get the show every single Tuesday. And just like today, we have some top, top guests coming up that you do not want to miss out on. And remember to check out the Bar podcast website, where you can listen to Dwayne's huge archive of interviews, which will keep you nice and busy. Until next time, ta-la for now.
Looks like you need a vacation. Enter the 5-Hour Energy Where Will the Tide Take You sweepstakes. You could win a $10,000 dream beach vacation. Imagine jet setting off to a tropical paradise, having fun in the sun, or diving at a gorgeous reef. It's up to you. No purchase necessary. Go to 5hetide.com for official rules and to enter. That's 5hetide.com. Enter today. Ends June 30th, 2024.
Save big money on your outdoor project now at Menards. We have everything you need to keep your outdoor power equipment running smooth, so you can keep that lawn in tip-top shape or enjoy some time on your boat. Right now, all FVP, lawn and garden, and marine batteries are on sale through May 5th. Check out our entire selection of FVP batteries today and view our weekly flyer on Menards.com for more great deals. Save big.